have a big God. And he's calling his people to be set on fire in this day, in this hour. And I want to preach a sermon this morning about prayer, prophecy, and worship. And about how God is orchestrating a great move in the Spirit today around the globe, that those of us who would hear a sound of what he's doing, what he's saying. Because you know why? He's coming again. Jesus is coming again. And he's coming for a bride that is ready. And he's coming for a bride that is on fire. And it's a call to you and me, and it's a call to us to arise in this day and this hour. I believe this is an incredible time to be alive. Woo! I'm praising God that I wasn't around when you had to wear corsets and long skirts. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm born now. And I am glad that we live in this time, in this hour, when, even as the Bible says, the prophets of old long to see what you see and long to hear what you hear, because Jesus is returning. You know, there's a core reality of watchfulness that he's given us, watchfulness. And you know what? There's many, many times in the Bible where the Lord speaks of be on the watch, be on the alert. Last night, I felt the Lord woke me up, and I looked at the clock, and it was 2:22. And I was like, oh my goodness, because that totally reminded me of an experience I had several years back where I was awakened at 2:22. And at that time, I was awakened to the whole house was shaking. It's when we lived in Brampton. The house was shaking, the room was shaking, the bed was shaking. It wasn't John, he was actually sleeping. But anyways, it was just like, wow, I really felt it in the physical. It wasn't a dream, wasn't a vision. I literally felt the place shaking. And I looked at the clock, and it was 2:22, and the Lord spoke to me, Matthew 22, verse 2. And then I was like lying back and thinking, wow, what was that? What's in Matthew 22, 2 anyways? And then all of a sudden it began again. And this time I looked at the clock, like the shaking began. I looked at the clock and it was 2:25. And he said, Matthew 22, verse 5. And what it is, it says in Matthew 22, verse 2, it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. But verse 5 says, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. The king has arranged a wedding for his son. And I'm sure Laura back there was preparing and preparing for her wedding. John and Carol married them yesterday. And there is a call to us to not make light of this, to not make light of the fact that Jesus really is coming again. He really is calling us to live ready, be ready, always be on the alert and on the watch. Before, we do not know the day or the hour, but have a look at the signs of the times and you can see that there's much happening of prophecy unfolded. There's much happening in the world today that point to his very imminent and soon return. Now, I want to live ready no matter if he returns in 50 years or tomorrow. And I hope you do too. And I want to talk about how God is igniting us as his church to be watchful, to be on the alert, to be a church of prayer. There's many, many references that say, let us be glad, rejoice, the Lamb has come, his bride has made herself ready, Revelation 22. Matthew 24, comparing the Son of Man coming like the days of Noah. And there we got a big ark in case we need reminding, okay? The days of Noah, when they, you know, there was no rain coming, and they thought he was a fool for making that ark. And what's Noah doing? Actually, he made it for 120 years. Think about that. Think about, you know, the persecution. I remember one time being in a hotel room, and very rarely actually do I turn on the TV in a hotel room, but I did for a moment at this time, and I saw this comedian mocking the coming of the Lord. He said, oh, those Christians, oh, they've been like waiting for 2,000 years for Jesus to come again. And I'm like, oh, and there was laughing. I just remember thinking, ooh, I wouldn't want to mock the coming of the Lord. And I turned it off, never thought much about it. I happened to be going through an airport later, about 3 months later, and recognized, can't remember the guy's name, but I recognized this comedian's face on the front page of the newspaper. And it said that he had died tragically in a car accident. Now, I'm not saying God killed him, okay? But I am saying I wouldn't want to mock the coming of the Lord. And I don't want to take it lightly. We don't want to take this lightly, even as the Lord said, many had made light of it. But he is calling us to be ready. Be on the alert. He's coming as in the days of Noah. And it says in verse 42 of Matthew 24, watch therefore. You do not know what the hour is coming. Therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then we have the Matthew 25 passage of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And I just want to, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to highlight verse 6. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Okay, there's a five wise, five foolish. They're waiting for the bridegroom. At midnight, the cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Behold, the bridegroom, he is coming. Go out to meet him. I just want to highlight for a moment because, again, in that passage, it says at the very end, it says, watch, therefore, you don't know the day or the hour. Five were ready. Five were not. Five were ready. Five were not. Five got to go in and five didn't. The three aspects that I see from that passage about the behold, the bridegroom. He is a bridegroom, a heart engagement. It doesn't say master is coming. It says bridegroom to us who are engaged to be in love with him. And it says this, he is coming. Things won't be the same when he comes. He is coming to take over, okay? Take over. He came very lowly in a manger at the first coming. And he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And he died on a cruel cross. But guess what? He's not coming back as a baby, okay? I just want you to know that. He's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bridegroom King to take over the nations of the world. Because you can read about that in Revelation 11 at the seventh trumpet. He's coming. Things won't be the same ever again. He's coming with power. And that third part, go out to meet him. Go out to meet him. In other words, rearrange your lives. Rearrange my life to go out to meet him. We can't stay the same. Things change things in your life and my life so we can go out to meet him. So we can be ready. Behold, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming with power and authority. Go out to meet him. Rearrange your life so you live ready. How do we live ready? Oh, God, this has been my cry. How do you live ready? How do I live ready? Oh, God, how do I live ready? You, our daughter, I might share this years ago, this experience, but when I was pregnant with our fifth child, her name is Zoe, and she was due on the first day of the new millennium. And I remember having these wonderful supernatural deliveries before that, and that was all great. But the one thing I needed to know is I had to be at peace and in the presence of God. And that's where I needed to be, focused on the Lord. But I'll never forget when Boxing Day of 99, I started to feel contractions. And I'm like, oh no, because I never had a child come early. They'll come 1 week late, 2 weeks late, you know, 5 days late. And she wasn't due till January 1st, so I'm like having contractions on Boxing Day, and I'm like, oh God, you gotta be kidding, right? God, I just cooked the turkey dinner the day before. The house is a mess. My bags aren't packed. I don't even know where these other kids are going yet. God, stop the contractions. And I'll never forget his voice breaking into my mini panic, and it was so clear. I'll never forget it when he said this. He said, how you are feeling right now is how many of my church are gonna feel when I come again. Not ready. Ugh. It struck me so real, and I said, oh God, what does it mean to be ready? What does it mean to be ready? I want to know what it means to be ready. I want to be alert and alive. I want to be passionate. I believe that there's different components to it. The greatest would be the heart engagement, the passion for him. But I want to talk about that spirit of prayer and prophecy and worship that God is raising up to help us ready our hearts for his return. And by the way, God is gracious. He did stop the contraction. She came on January 5th, and it was a pain-free, glorious delivery. Hallelujah. He was kind to me. But I remember the feeling, oh God, I don't want to be caught unawares. There is an incredible prayer movement that he's releasing in end times. And we can, you know what, there's going to be a contention of two worship movements. There's going to be a contention of a demonic, satanic worship movement because there really is an Antichrist that's going to be coming into power and authority. And at one point, as the abomination of desolation is set up, and I can talk about that in a later sermon, but he's going to demand worship. Worship me or you die. Worship me and take this mark. And there's a worship movement that's going to be of that satanic demonic sort. And of course we have got the godly worship movement. There's a contention for your worship. There's a contention for your heart. You know, heaven and hell are both looking for your agreement. Who are you going to agree with? Who are you going to align with? And I just want to say, it's not a time to be sitting on a fence, okay? Just in case you're wondering. It's not a time to be sitting in compromise. It's not a time It is a time to have a wholehearted devotion that God wants to win us in the very core of our being for his purposes and his plan. This contention of the worship movements on the earth. And as we look at Revelation 5, we see about how the Lamb that is worthy to take the scroll, that is Jesus, of course, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed, verse 5 says, to open the scroll and loosen its seven seals. And verse 8, it says, when they had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal. For you were slain, you redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. The bowls in heaven collect the prayers of the saints. Chapter 8 of Revelation says the same thing. It says about how the prayers of the saints ascend, in verse 4, with the prayers of the saints ascend before God, and the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it back on the earth. Do you know that your prayers are heard in heaven? Oh, there's a novel thought. In other words, there's no such thing as unanointed prayer. You can feel it sometimes, like, oh, you're really in the spirit. You can feel like, I'm just shooting one up here and hoping somebody hears. But God is saying your prayers are collected in the bowls of heaven. And there's a tipping point in those bowls. Okay, there's a tipping point that comes where the answer to those prayers is poured out. How many of you have known in your life, have you seen it in your life where you just, you know, you've prayed and you prayed, but all of a sudden the suddenlies of God, the suddenlies of God have broken in. The suddenlies of God. I love that. John and Carol Arnott, the suddenlies of God of praying and praying and praying for revival on January 20th, 1994. Never been the same again. Suddenlies of God. Suddenlies of God break in. And I tell you something, there is such a thing that God is trying to instill in us of a persistence in prayer. Of, as the Luke 18 widow had discovered, that when she kept going before that judge and kept going before that judge, that he gave her justice. And by the way, that passage in Luke 18 is right after Luke 17, which is all about end times. And Jesus was using that passage and that parable to speak of that men always ought to pray and not give up. I love the story of my grandmother. She was Corvairs is my mother's maiden name, which is French because they were Huguenots from fled France. And years ago, fled the Inquisition and murder and whatnot. But my grandmother prayed for the salvation of my uncle for years. As a matter of fact, she went to her grave not seeing the answer to that prayer. And what she had prayed is, God, even if it's on his deathbed, do not let him leave this earth without knowing you. Well, guess what? When my uncle was on his deathbed from cancer, he radically got saved. And I just believe that my grandmother's prayers from beyond the grave were answered. He actually got healed from cancer, lived for 2 years, and was radical Christian, bringing many people to church. You know, parents out there, you know, when you're praying and praying and praying and praying, don't give up. Don't give up. There's a tipping point coming. There's a tipping point coming in those bowls in heaven. There's a tipping point coming. Oh, if you don't quit, you win. If you don't quit, you win. Come on, church. Oh, I pray that God would so pierce our hearts. The Sermon on the Mount, the three things that we're called to do in secret, that's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The three things that we're called to do in secret are to give and to pray and to fast. The three things in our closet, he said, and he talks about in Matthew 6, talks about storing up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. There's such incredible returns in heaven. Do you know that? There's incredible returns in heaven. I'm continually amazed at how God blesses us, and we just live in blessing. I'm ridiculously blessed. I'm just ridiculously blessed. I am blessed with an amazing husband. I'm blessed with amazing kids. I'm blessed. But I tell you, God has taught me something about this economy of heaven. This economy of heaven about how my prayers make a difference. You know, one of my daily prayers over my children is the prayer of Jabez. Every one of them. Takes a while now, you know, because I got lots of kids. But, oh, that you would bless Judah indeed and enlarge Judah's territory, that your hand might be with Judah. Keep Judah from evil. Judah may not cause pain or receive pain. Oh, that you would bless Aquila indeed and enlarge Aquila's territory. Your hand might be with Aquila. I feel the anointing as I'm on that. I feel the anointing on that. I really do believe that sometimes in our prayers that we're to have prayer lists, things we actually pray through. You say, oh, what about prophetic intercession? I love prophetic intercession. Prophetic intercession, hearing from God, just telling him what he tells you. You just tell him back and then he does it. It's God's economy. I think it's a really good idea. I think it's a good deal. He tells me what to tell him. I tell him and he does it. Oh, I love it. Thank you, God. But I tell you, I also believe that there's times where, you know, you're to pray through some things and to bombard and bombard, like that persistent widow. I'm going to bombard heaven. I'm not giving up. I'm pressing in. I'm pressing in this point. And wives, you know, you have such an authority to pray for your husband and pray destiny upon him. And likewise, husbands to your wives. Are you praying for your spouse? Are you really calling out the best in them? Hello there, newlyweds. Let me give you a bit of advice. Eli, pray the destiny out of Laura. Laura, pray the destiny out of Eli. Together, you're stronger. And God has designed that we come together as married couples. You know, instead of complaining, let's pray. How's that? There's an idea. I never complain, right, dear? Moving right along. Prayer in the secret place, but he's also called us to pray in the corporate place. The Acts 2 and Acts 4 corporate prayer meetings that shook the whole place. And I just want to turn there for a moment, because when Peter got up, I love Peter's tenacity to speak. And when he got up in this Acts 2 prayer meeting, but he was speaking about, you know, this is that. But he says, I love this part here. He says in Acts 2:17, he said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Now he's prophesying here out of Joel 2:28. He's saying that that which was prophesied way back then is coming to pass now. But let me just say, the early church and this outpouring of the Spirit was the beginning of end times, the beginning of the last days. We, I believe, are in the last of the last days. Are you following me? There's a chronological here. Remember that God is one, a day is a thousand years as a day to him. And so it is that the beginning of last days was here. There's a partial fulfillment of this prophecy at Pentecost, but there is a much greater fulfillment coming in these days and in this last hour. "And it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Now this part, look at this. "I'll show wonders in heavens above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, smoke. Sun shall be turned to darkness, moon into blood. Coming at the great and awesome day of the Lord, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is yet to come. So do you see that this passage is also speaking of foretelling? There is a spirit of prophecy that has been started to be poured out. Really in the 80s is when we started to see the spirit of prophecy coming again enlarged to the earth. But it is nothing yet compared to what we're going to see. And I just want to encourage you to jump in now. I just want to encourage you that all flesh, say all flesh. That means you and me. All of God's people, all of those who have the Spirit of God living in them, you shall prophesy. Now we will, you know, have a different levels of faith for it. But I would say to you that you are to hear the voice of God. You are to operate in this prophetic spirit, and even more so as end days draw near. And even more so, Steve Long was telling us a story, actually, that a true story from 9/11. When Jim Paul, who's a prophetic fella who planted a church out of this church years ago, but he was in New York a few months before 9/11, and he prophesied over a firefighter, and he said, "The day is coming, you're going to have the darkest day in your life, and the Lord says to you, you must hear the voice of God, because your life is going to depend on you hearing the voice of God." Now that was several months before 9/11. And as 9/11 unfolded, of course, the firemen of New York are all sent in. His wife, this firefighter's wife, is watching on television what's unfolding, and she gets out that tape, that prophetic word, begins to play it over and over and over, and she could not get a hold of her husband, and she saw the first tower crumble, and she plays this prophetic word. She says, "Oh God, let him hear your voice. Oh God, let him hear your voice. Oh God, you said in this prophetic word that he would hear your voice. Oh God, let him hear your voice." Well, this firefighter was in the second tower. It began to wobble, and they knew they had to get out. And his commander was leading them. And the commander of the firefighters said, "Turn left." And the Spirit of God spoke to this firefighter and said, "Turn right." All the firefighters turned left. He turned right. He's the only one who survived. Church, you need to hear the voice of God. God is pouring out a spirit of prophecy in this day, in this hour. He's raising up a sound in this day to say, "I want my people who are called by my voice to humble themselves and pray. I want them to hear my voice. I want them to know me as my sheep follow a shepherd." That's for you. That's for me. Because what? We cultivate it. We cultivate it. Here's an idea. Turn off the TV. Oh, that's a really good idea. And say, "God, speak to me. Lord, I want to hear you. I don't want to dull my senses. I don't want to dull my spirit with entertainment and entertainment and entertainment and filling myself with junk food." Now, you know, living the Christian life is not a boring life, okay? You do not have to feel like, "Oh, I got to sit in the corner and read my Bible 24/7. However, I really feel to put out a call today to come higher. Is that all right? Come higher. Come higher in prayer. Come higher in inquiring of the Lord as David inquired of the Lord. David, this man after God's own heart. Incredible. I love reading about David. I'm actually doing a little study in the life of David. Do you know that there is 14 Old Testament chapters about Abraham? There are 11 chapters about Jacob. There's 14 in the life of Joseph, 10 for Elijah and Elisha combined. But there's 66 chapters on the life of David. Come on, 1,200 different biblical references to David. What is it about this man? The man after God's own heart. The man who had such an all-consuming passion for the glory and presence of God, and his side job was to be king of Israel. He didn't necessarily even want it. He didn't necessarily even care about it. He certainly didn't, you know, run after it. I was teaching some of the students this week and saying that David, even after Saul finally dies, you know, David's been anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel. Even after Saul finally dies, he still doesn't take the kingdom by storm. For 7 years, he's in Hebron as king of Judah alone. And then later, the elders come to him and say, "We want you to be king over all of Israel." David was this man after God's own heart whose obsession was to worship. His obsession way back in the sheepfolds was to sing unto the Lord and love him. So he takes this into his leadership. He takes this into being king of Israel. And he establishes the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David. What is that? Well, it's when he goes after that Ark of the Covenant, the embodiment of the glory and the presence of God, ruthlessly goes after it, because the first time it turns into a funeral possession when Uzzah stretches out his hand. It's in the home of Obed-Edom, the Ark of the Covenant, the embodiment of the glory and presence of God. David goes after it, learns that it's to be taken on the poles, on the priest's shoulder, brings that Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and establishes a 24/7 prayer movement. Worship, intercession, clapping, dancing, singing, shouting, high praises, singing of the Psalms. Many of the Psalms were written there. Do you know, before then, I don't see an equation between worship and singing until the tabernacle of David. And he breaks all Moses' tabernacle rules, which had outer court, inner court, holy of holies, the high priest went in once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. David pitches a tent. Anybody can see the Ark of the Covenant. He establishes worship, praise, intercession. An incredible anointing is poured out in that day, in that hour. Do you know, this is what Jack Hayford said of David. He said, "Israel's greatest time in worship coincided with its broadest boundaries in government, and David led both. In worship he wars, in battle he soars." Do you know that joyful worshipers make happy harvesters? Joyful worshipers make happy harvesters. And then we've got the Moravians who you know, all through Bible, if I had more time, we could go in through the different revivals in Old Testament. that talked about the tabernacle of David, bringing back to the singers and musicians, bringing it back to David. Josiah led, established the singers in place, established the prayer in place, and Hezekiah established it. Ezra, Nehemiah, build up the walls, establish the singers, get the singers back singing to the Lord. That was the revival 7 different times. Jehoshaphat learns as he's faced with the battle, enemy armies of Syria arising against him. He takes his battle position. He falls on his face and he worships the Lord. And all the battle is won. As the Lord said, the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. Guess what? You in your own strength can only accomplish so much. You in God's strength can accomplish the impossible. Oh, take your battle position, your battle position of worship, your battle position of prayer, and launch the angels and launch heaven's host on your behalf. Oh, come on. That is a good deal, church. God loves the sound of your voice. So the Moravians established 124 years of worship and intercession on the estate of Count Zinzendorf in Herrnhut in Germany. And this launches modern missions as we know it. The Moravians sold themselves as slaves and went to the Caribbean islands. And one of the first islands they hit was St. Thomas, because a wealthy landowner had 3,000 slaves and he hated anything to do with the gospel. And he would not let anything of the gospel come to his 3,000 slaves in St. Thomas. And so the Moravians heard this and they sold themselves as a slave to get there, to preach the gospel. Have you ever been to Barbados? I know Mike, Garth, and Mary. Church of Moravia, Church of Moravia, Church of Moravia. You still see. The Moravians came to Eastern Canada, to Labrador. They came all over the world. The modern missions movement is spurned out of this prayer movement. Their motto was this: no one works unless someone prays. Oh. No one works unless someone prays. And as they sold themselves as slaves, David something. And his mother was at the dock weeping. Why are you going as a slave to some unknown land? And he said, that the lamb may receive the reward of his suffering. That the lamb may receive the reward of his suffering. Those slaves who had never heard the gospel, he said, Jesus has a reward in them. A reward of them being with him forever and ever. Oh, church, may we be set on fire. May we lose this complacent North American mentality and come into the purposes of God. You know, the largest church on the planet right now is in Seoul, Korea. It is led by Dr. Young-Yi Cho, who has led a 24/7 prayer movement since 1973 in Prayer Mountain. And he has one in 2007 alone, it's probably a lot more now, he had 1 million members of his church in Seoul, Korea, led by thousands of cells, thousands of prayer cells. When he came to America, or he was asked for the reason for the growth of his church, and he said this: we're a praying people. That was his answer. We're a praying people. Then he was, after a tour of Europe and the U.S., Dr. Cho said this: I am shocked because people are not praying in the West. They're just enjoying the church service. Entertainment is your main purpose. But preaching the word of God and intercessory prayer are our two main purposes. Oh, God, may we become a praying people. God, may we become a praying church. By the way, it was also Dr. Young-Yi Cho when he came to Canada, because he has been saying, God, what nation are you going to raise up in the end times? What nation are you going to raise up to be a leader in end times? When he set his foot on the soil of Canada, he first came to Western Canada, he began to prophesy, because the Lord said, this is the nation. Canada is the nation that's going to be raised up in end times as a global leader in the purposes and plans of God on the earth. I believe it with all my heart. I believe it. God is doing a great work in our land. You know that we have an incredible prayer networks all over this nation. There's quite a number of them. And I'm part of the Houses of Prayer of Canada. And there's many Houses of Prayer in Canada that are cropping up all over, including, as you know, our National House of Prayer in Ottawa. It's interesting that this angel was on his way to Ottawa. Is that right? I like that. God, get Ottawa in a whole new way. God, whatever happened to the duffel bag? Am I allowed to ask that? It's gone. Oh, isn't that amazing? But in the National House of Prayer in Ottawa, established in 2007, at the time that the National House of Prayer was established, we had an ungodly government, just in case you forgot. And there were 3% of our members of parliament were considered themselves Christian. I remember talking to Stockwell Day's wife, and who said it was horrible going to Ottawa years ago. It was just like banging against this incredible dark cloud and difficulty to be a Christian. As we know, Stockwell Day was like crucified in the press. And in 2004, when the National House of Prayer was established, I remember being in a conference out in Kelowna when Rob and Fran Parker, who lead it, were given the sword by David Damian. And they took the sword, literal sword, across Canada and brought it to the National House of Prayer of saying, we will war for our nation. And the National House of Prayer, every time our government is in session, they're in the balcony praying. They're in the balcony praying for God to, you know, invoke righteousness and laws of Him and whatnot. Do you know that now, we have a born-again man that leads our nation after these years, and 50% of the majority conservative party, 50% of the MPs in this majority conservative party say they are born-again Christians. Somebody say hallelujah. God answers prayer. God is a God of answered prayer, church. Whether it's in your closet, and I pray you do pray at home, or whether it's corporately, and that's what we're trying to do here, is raise up that corporate prayer to a new level. We're just starting another evening session starting November 4th of Harp and Bowl Worship and Intercession. Thursday nights is going to start on November 3rd, but now we're going, you know, Tuesday through Friday 10 till noon, and Tuesday evenings here 7 till 9, but that's the corporate part. But you, first and foremost, are a house of prayer, okay? I must be a house of prayer before launching a house of prayer. We are houses of prayer. This tabernacle, this temple of God must be a praying place. Even as Bill Johnson says this, he says, communication with the Spirit was the secret to Christ's ministry and is the secret to ours. That's called prayer, in case you don't know. The secret to Christ's ministry was communication with the Spirit. Mike Bickle says this, to walk in the Spirit means walking in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You will not walk in the Spirit any more than you talk to the Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit. We need to talk to the Spirit. Talk to the Spirit. Talk to Him. He's there. He's with us. Isn't it phenomenal? You can pray in your car. You can pray wherever. He wants us to communicate with Him. God is really going after me about dialoguing through the day. Just dialoguing, just hearing Him through the day to know what He's saying, to really partake in that, which he's saying. Jesus Himself modeled this. He went to the mountain all night to pray. He rose early before the sun rose to pray. I think that's a really good idea. I like that. And in Acts 4, it says this of the disciples, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, just little old Joe who, but they marveled since they realized they had been with Jesus. Oh, God is raising up a sound. God's raising up an incredible prophetic move all over the earth of a company of people hearing His voice. Do you remember the days in the 80s and 90s? Maybe you were born in the 80s and 90s. I don't know. But in the days of the 80s and 90s when there's a prophet speaking somewhere, we all piled in the van and went to hear him. Do you know what I'm saying? It was like, whoa. But now it's like, I mean, people prophesy all the time. The prophetic spirit is being released and released and released. Hallelujah. But it'll only grow and grow and grow as the end times draws nearer and nearer. And you and I are called to jump in now. You and I are called to be a praying people now, because guess what helps usher in the return of Jesus? The prayers of the saints filling the bowls in heaven. Do you know that we can hasten the day and the hour? We can hasten the day and the hour of the return of Jesus through our prayers, because the Spirit and the bride say, come. Jeremy, can I have you come back up in the worship team? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Watch. Be on the alert. As part of my daily Bible reading, I was reading Mark 14 this morning. Mark 13, verse 32. But of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father. Take heed and watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Like a man going to a far country, left his house and gave authority to his servants to do his work. Watch therefore, you don't know when he's coming. In the evening, midnight, the crowing of the rooster in the morning, lest he coming find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch, watch, watch. What does that mean? Be careful in attentiveness. High alert, high alert. Be on the alert. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. It's something you cannot get back is your time. Don't waste your time in trivial things. Major on the majors and minor on the minors. Don't waste your time, fathers, in overdoing your job and your work when you've got a wife to love at home. You have children clamoring for your attention. Don't waste your time. Watch. Be on alert. High attentiveness. What is really important? What really is storing up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy? It also means encountering God in intimacy, buying oil, encountering the bridegroom, cultivating a spirit of prayer, a place of intercession, getting in sync with the heart of God. As we come into the place of prayer, and it's not just a laundry list, it's hearing Him. That's the prophetic. Praying back to Him. That's the prayer. Getting in sync with God, getting aligned with God, aligned with His purposes, aligned with His will, aligned with His plan, and cultivating perseverance and holiness. Watch the little foxes that steal from the vine. Watch the things that, you know, be careful in obedience and anointed observation. Look around you. Look around the times of the seasons. Jesus weeping over Jerusalem because they didn't know the hour of the visitation. I just want to read you this sentence that the Lord gave me in my journaling. He said this, I long for my people's time and attention. They think they don't have enough time to spend with me, but if they would carve out, prioritize, and fight for time with me, I will help them accomplish what they need to accomplish so much more effectively. Jesus, lover of our soul. You know, if you know God's calling you to increase the prophetic, to increase the prayer, it's all in the place of worship because that's heaven's model, the harp, the worship. If that's you, I just want you to stand. It's not about me seeing you. It's about God seeing you. It's about you making a commitment to the Lord. It's about you saying, God, I want to come up. I want to come up. I want to come higher. I want to know what it means to hear your voice. I want to know what it means to pray. Put it on my tombstone. He learned to pray. He learned to love. He learned to worship. He learned to pray. Put it on my tombstone. I hope it's on my tombstone. She learned to love. She learned to pray. Fathers, for some reason I keep getting a word this morning for fathers. 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 I know it's not Father's Day. I'm not a father, but you know God is calling you to a deeper place of prayer for your children, for your wife, for your family, for your marriage. War. War for your marriage. War. I'm going to ask the brave fathers here that would like prayer to come up here. I'm asking for fathers because God's just dropping that on my spirit that He's about to do something in fathers, in the men of this church, in the men of this, the warrior men that He's raising up, men of prayer. It's not women's work to pray, okay? It's not just the little old lady's work to pray in the back corner. Men, men, God is causing the Spirit of David to arise, the Spirit of David. Men of David's passion, men of David's heart, men of a Davidic anointing to first be a lover of God, first be a lover of God, and your side job, your vocation, your work, your money making, you're not going to take your money to heaven. Did you learn to love? Did you learn to pray? Did you learn to store up treasures in heaven? Oh God, bless this company of men. Jesus, Jesus. I'm going to ask, can we fit in here somehow, ladies? Can we have many of the women come? Just, you got the Spirit of God on you and you're a woman. Get up here and pray, okay? Just Spirit of God on you. I saw leaders, yes, and maybe some of the school ministry. Pray, prophesy. Man, if it's okay, I'm just gonna ask the Lord to lead you in prayer. John, can you come up here?
You know, I wanna lead, guys, each one of us. The thing that has struck my heart for years and years and years is Matthew 6:33. I used to set my alarm clock at 6:33 when I needed to start work at 8:30 or 9. But 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." It means as of first priority. The first priority, it's a time of being a worshiper, of letting the lover of God arise within you. And so I'm going to pray a prayer and invite you to pray after me. If this expresses your heart, you may want to change the words. You know, you don't have to repeat exactly what I say, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I come as a son. I come as a lover of God. And I welcome you into my heart at a whole new level. Cause the worshiper inside of me to arise, to cry out, to love, to adore, to worship and to praise. Father, help me. I want to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. And I want to love my neighbor as myself. Give me the grace to love my wife as you love the church. Father me so that I can father my children. Even if they're grown up and gone away, help me to pursue them even as you pursue me. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Fill me with your love. I receive the identity that I am loved and a lover. And by your grace, I will passionately pursue you. And I will pursue my wife and my children. And I will represent you well, Father, even as Jesus has represented you well. Fill me now. In Jesus' name I pray.
Lord, I ask for an incredible spirit of prayer to fall in this place. God, I ask for men and women to be men and women of prayer. I ask, oh God, that you would release the prophetic in a whole new level. Ears that hear, ears that hear. Watch, get ready, be on the alert. Bride of Christ, arise. Lord, I pray for worship to arise in new ways, new measures. Lord, release in us a hunger to come into your presence, to pray, to seek your face. More than we long for entertainment, more than we long for sleep, more than we long for our next meal, to come into your presence, to worship you, to seek your face. Even as we worship right now, we're going to pray. Let the spirit of worship be released. Let the spirit of prayer be released. Let the Davidic anointing come on this house. In Jesus' name.
My God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power. Our God. Our God. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Higher than any other. I gotta see.
hope of glory. Father, give us a revelation of our authority today as men, that we have been entrusted with families. Lord, release an anointing to reveal our leadership in the home, that we would represent our leader, our King Jesus, so well.
Let your anointing fall over these men, oh God. Call them to those